Lord Jesus, ask that you minister through Dr. Aaron tonight, anoint his words, and bring blessing to the body in Jesus' name.
Jesus' name. Well, it's been a long time. Maybe that's just me. That's something you are like, ooh. The enemy's a jerk. So every time it's time for me to teach, I start to feel ill. Amazing how that works, right? I want to talk to you about three things, and then I'm going to bring it all together into something else. So we're going to talk about Abraham and Sarah first. So turn over to Genesis 15 for me, please. Now, I know most of you know Abraham and Sarah pretty well, but there's a few things I want to touch on. Okay. Genesis 15, starting in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Do you wonder how Eliezer felt when he had to go find... my mind's jumping around. I'm going to bring it back and not move forward, because I will chase a rabbit if I can. Okay.
Squirrel.
That's right. Listen, so what was Abraham's focus? Abraham's focus was not on the promise, was it? It was not on the word. Abraham's focus was on his situation, on what was going on with him, what he saw as the problem, not on God's promise, right? So in 4, "And then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but the one who comes forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.'" Now, jump over to chapter 16 with me, please, verse 1. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, I'm probably going to do that again, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian. Now, okay, so at this point, if you look down in verse 3, it says, "After Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan." So this roughly 10 years since he had received the promise. And Sarai had not received the promised seed. So now it was time to help God along, because God was not taking long enough. It was taking too long, right? Yeah. And so Sarah had an Egyptian maid, whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now, behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." It's always the Lord's fault. Right? Mm. It's amazing how we blame God for our unbelief. "Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram waited, and he went and prayed to the Lord. And after receiving confirmation from the Lord, he then went into the handmaid. Well, whose voice was he listening to? It says he listened to Sarai, but I'd almost guarantee you he was listening to his own flesh.
Yeah.
He said, "Well, by golly, I got permission." I know that's crude, but I'm sorry, that's truthful. Yeah. Okay. And so then when she conceived seed, Sarai was offended, right? She was offended because, in my opinion, I think she thought the problem was Abram. And so when Abram could give seed to somebody else, she realized that she really was not able to give seed. But see, what's the truth here? The truth is, and I've said this before, God will never put you in a place where you cannot live without faith. And so she was putting faith in her own flesh, and when her own flesh failed, she wondered where God was. Mm. Now, turn over to 17:15. "And God said to Abraham," he's changed his name now, "As for Sarai, Now, this is something I really like, right? God changes, when God speaks to Abram, and he says, your name shall no longer be Abram, but Abraham, after that, it refers to him as Abraham, not as Abram.
Good.
So when God comes to you, and he says, I've cleansed you, and I've changed you, why is it we spend so much time trying to be the old person that we were before?
Right.
Oh, that's good.
It's because of our own unbelief.
That's right.
Yes.
Not because of what God has done, but because we see no change because we look at our own flesh instead of looking at what he's done in our spirit.
No trust.
No trust. Okay. Okay, let's see. 15. And as for Sarai, your wife, she shall not be called Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed, I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of many nations. Kings of people will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will the child be born of a man 100 years old? So, for one, he's focusing on his limits. Again, not on God's promise. And while Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. See, he wasn't named Isaac for Sarah's laughter, but for Abraham's.
That's good.
That doesn't mean she's off the hook, but... And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. A lot of times we look at the children of Ishmael and we see the conflict and we say, well, see, this is a result of Abraham's sin. And it is, but God blessed him because of Abraham's prayer. So remember that when you see them flourish, you're seeing them flourish because of an answer from God.
That's right.
So pray for them that the Lord would continue to reveal himself to them as he has been. I mean, that's why you see God reveal himself over and over and over. You see all these reports from people that are Muslims that God, Jesus appears to them or that a Christian loves them. And I tell you, the biggest difference, one of the biggest changes you see with most Muslims is not based on God's judgment or God trying to, or Christians trying to set them right in their doctrine. The big thing that you see them convert Muslims is the love that Christians have for them. There was a story of a girl that was going to a church and her family was picking her up that were Muslim and sitting outside. And every church service, one of the elders would go outside and ask them, do you want any food? Do you want anything to drink while you're waiting? Anything like that. And after doing this service after service after service, those Muslims converted. Because they said, if you ever did that at our mosque, nobody would ever come out and bring you anything and ask you if you needed anything.
Wow.
Now, Ishmael, up until this point, for about 15 years, was the promised son. He was always the promised son up until that point. They looked at him as the one that God's given them the answer. Now, that's conjecture, but I think that's pretty good conjecture because of the fact that up until this point, he says again, let Ishmael live before you. Because up until this point, over and over and over again, they look unto their way of fulfilling God's promise, not unto what God has said. And then in 18:1, the Lord appeared to... He appeared to them, right? And there were three men, two angels and the Lord. And then in 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. So this is when, again, let me back up. I jumped ahead again. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, there in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. and Sarah was listening at the tent door and was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were in advanced age, and Sarah was past childbearing, laughing to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also." This phrase is weird. In my opinion, this is because Abraham could no longer. He was
impotent.
Yeah.
Possibly both.
So God gave him the promise, and they tried in their flesh to fulfill that promise, and so God waited until the flesh was so weak that they could not do anything but wait until the Lord could answer.
Come on, let God arise.
Hey, Song of Songs says, "Arise, north wind." All right, let's move on. So, and the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah denied it, however, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, you did laugh.'" All right, and then I'm going to read you in 21:1. You can turn there if you want. "Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time." "Of which God had spoken to him." "Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah had born to him, not after a name of his family, not after his name, but after the name the Lord gave him." And what you see is you see a change in a man who looked to himself. He looked under his ways. He looked under his thoughts. He looked under his wife. And now he looked under the promise that the Lord had given. Romans 4:4. "For what does the scripture say?" I've been waiting for you. We're only going to be here for a minute, and then we're going to jump again. "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Now, where does it say that? Does it say that at the end? Does it say that at the end? No. You have to go all the way back to 15, right? When he first received the promise, it says Abraham believed God. But he failed again and again and again. We just saw that, right? But now, does God, when he looks at Abraham, does he remember the failure? Does he remember the mistake? Or does he remember that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, as righteousness? "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due." You don't do things in order to try to get God to do things back.
Right. That's good. That's good answer.
"But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord has not taken into account." And now for Sarah, in Hebrews 11:11, we're only going to be there for two verses. Hebrews 11:11. "By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive seed, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Is that what we read in Genesis? Is he taking it out of context? No. What he's doing is he is looking as God looks, because God remembers the faith. As the word came forth tonight, right, and in referencing 1 John, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's his purpose. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's him that cleanses you from all righteousness, not you. Your job is to come to him again and again and again. If you fail, you repent, you come to him, and allow him to cleanse you and change you. The first thing the enemy does when you fail is to try to pull you away. Now, this is Abraham and Sarah. And I know we put Abraham and Sarah on a pedestal a lot of times, but how much more so for the one that has the Lord's blood on him? Do you see that God has sees you? When he sees you, he sees his son. He sees one that's been cleansed by his son. He sees one that's been redeemed by his son. The gospel is not about getting what you deserve. The gospel is about getting what you did absolutely did not deserve. And the principle of reaping and sowing is there, but the principle for the believer is that you don't. If you sow into your flesh, you will reap the flesh, and you will reap corruption. So sow into the Spirit. And it's a reminder that if we choose to walk away from the flesh and instead sow into the Spirit again and again, that if we are faithful, that those that would abide would reap forth life in time. That's what it says, do not be weary in well-doing. That promise of do not be weary in well-doing is saying, do not be weary in sowing into the Spirit, in sowing into your relationship with God, in pressing into the mark of the high calling. Do not get weary. Do not give up, even if you don't see the fruit. Because a lot of times what happens is if we spend our time sowing into the flesh, or we spend our time sowing into unbelief, or sowing into those things that we used to do or we used to think, and in the ways we used to think, which a lot of times we don't focus on that in the church like we should. Because there are old patterns for the way that we used to think. And we get caught in those sometimes. That what happens is that when we say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm a son. I've been redeemed. I will press towards the mark of the high calling. I know his favor is towards me. His favor has been towards me since the cross. Because he has redeemed me as a son, that I might walk boldly before the throne. I have that promise. And what happens is you begin to press towards it, and you begin to read your Bible. And what happens? That flesh responds, and the enemy responds, and you start to see those tares start to come up. And you say, what's wrong with my crop? I'm not seeing an immediate response from pressing after God. But God will never put you in a place where you do not need faith.
Amen.
Do not grow weary in well-doing. Keep sowing.
Yes.
And you will see the fruit of your hope. As I spoke before, justice is a matter of not a matter of repaying in the Bible. Justice is not a matter of repaying for when somebody does wrong. It's not somebody's killed this person, so then you kill them. That's not what God considers justice. Justice is higher than that. What does Jesus say? Do not judge according to your judgment, but judge according to what? God's judgment. What, when you see in Amos, and you see in, dang, I knew I was going to forget that other prophet. But you see that Israel, over time, their justice began to become corrupted again and again and again. And what does the Lord require of you? To seek justice, loving kindness, and to walk humbly before your God. And so justice is that you place the person in the right place where God intended them. And so what you see a lot of times in these countries in Africa, right? You've got one group and not just Africa, also in the Middle East, and also in Asia, and also in a lot of other places. You got this one group that will oppress another group. And eventually, this other group overtakes the oppressors, and then they become the oppressors. That's not justice. Justice is that you bring them into the place where they're supposed to be. And so that justice cannot be according to our justice and according to our way. And it's very clear if you look through the Word that our way of justice and our understanding of justice... Okay, thanks, Siri.
Thank you, Google.
Does that mean I'm being too loud? Am I being too loud for y'all?
No.
All right. What you see is that the justice that we operate by a justice of Adam, right? A tit for tat. I'm gonna get mine. I got punished, so I'm gonna hit you back. And so, but what does Jesus do? He turns that over. He says, if they slap you, turn them the other cheek. Why? Why? What's that purpose? He's not telling you that you can't defend yourself. What he's telling you is that you look at the person and you see their value. You see their created value. You see the fact that they are created in God's image. And his desire is that they be restored as a son. And that needs to be your purpose. When I tell you that God's love is the most powerful force in the universe, that his love is not a willy-nilly weak thing, but his love is that he can be punished and hit again and again and again and again, and he does not change. That when we despise him, when we spit on him, and when we hate him, his thought towards you does not change. He still loves you, and he'd still die for you. And that's what he wants to build in you.
Yes. Mm.
And so when Jesus says, judge not lest ye be judged, a lot of times we look at that and we say, well, the meaning of that is that you can't call out sin. That's not what Jesus is saying. That would contradict so much of the New Testament. Because we're supposed to call out sin. And the reason why we're supposed to call out sin is to see that person free from sin, and that they get the freedom and the victory that God has for them. My understanding of him saying, judge not, is he saying that we don't implement, or we don't look at somebody and we see that this person's house was destroyed through a tornado. Well, that's because of the sin you have in your life. That is trying to apply a punishment for what somebody is doing. You see that with the disciples again and again. They say, well, why is this person born this way? Because that's the way that the Pharisees and the Sadducees would do things. If you were born blind, it was because of your parents' sin. And he says, don't do that. This is an opportunity for God's glory. And so when we see somebody who is suffering, we are not to try to figure out why they're suffering. But we are supposed to look at them and see this as an opportunity for us to allow God to move through us and see him glorified in their life. That's his desire. Okay. In James 4, and I'm going to touch on this real quick. In James 4:11, it says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judges your neighbor? How do we fulfill the law? How do we fulfill the law? Jesus said it.
Love one another as I have loved you.
Yeah, so we love the Lord, and we love our neighbor. And Justin's talked about that. That's the cross. If you are judging your brother and deciding why they should suffer, then how can you love them? You can't fulfill the law if you're trying to figure out how they should be punished. There is a time and there's a season for everything. And understand that when In this world, we live on a timetable. And so there was a time before Jesus died and a time after Jesus died. And there will be a time when this world is to come to an end. And so there will be a season where the saints will judge the world. But that is not now. That is when we can judge the world with pure judgment. That means with no limits on our mind, that we can understand where that person is. We can understand where they failed. We can see everything as clearly as the Lord sees them, that person. That's when you can judge. Now, here's how this comes together. For Abraham and Sarah and redemption and righteousness, justice and judgment is in our prayer. When we pray for somebody, or we pray for something, we must have a higher purpose than circumstances. We must have a higher purpose than comfort. A lot of times the reasons why we pray is because we don't want to suffer anymore. Or we pray because we're fearful. How many prayers do you think are going up for America right now because of fear? Yeah. If America falls, if the whole country is destroyed, where's your faith? Should it be changed?
No.
Should it matter?
No.
No. Because your faith is not in America. Your faith is not in Donald Trump. Right. Your faith is not in Biden. Amen. Your faith is in the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I'll touch on this real quick. If you look, let me tell you, the Roman people were horrible. Abortion isn't a new thing. They just did it differently back then. They would take a baby that they didn't want and they would put it out on their doorstep and go to sleep. And the baby would die from exposure or get eaten by dogs or wild animals. And that's how they did abortion back then. They were pagans. And the rulers were so absolutely wicked that it makes Biden and Trump look like saints. Because they were absolutely vile. But what is the focus on the New Testament? Not on getting Israel out from under Rome. Not on seeing the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were unjust rulers, who were willing to pay witnesses to lie to get an innocent person killed. The focus was on preaching the gospel and seeing people changed. And that has to be our focus. I don't have an issue with politics, and I don't have an issue with Trump. My issue is when people's focus comes away from the Lord, or when I see that begin to pervert justice in them. And I mean true justice. To see the country brought back to serving the Lord in the place that they're supposed to be. Our prayer must be with a knowledge of God's will. Now Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. Why? Because Jesus already knew God's will, and he was submitting his will to the Lord. And you see the same thing with the Lord's Prayer, but the disciples' prayer. It says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. That earth, I think, is our planet, but in me.
Yes.
And so what you're doing is you're taking, God gave you free will. And he gave you power in the earth. What are you doing? You're doing one of the most holy and amazing acts of worship. You are saying, I know I have free will, but I'm putting it under you.
Yes,
it's your will be done. Our prayer must be without complaining. And when there's all kinds of great prayers that are all completely centered around complaining. And I've talked about what God did at in my work, where I had a guy I worked with that we could not get along. There's reasons for that, but it doesn't matter. And at first I was praying that God would make it easier for me, basically. I was praying with his attitude and against this and against this. And then I started praying, Lord, help me to be a better person towards him a little bit more. Help me to communicate with him more. And our communication got better. And my prayer was, Lord, put him where you want to put him. Bless him, Lord, and bring him to a knowledge of you. And so the Lord took him out and put him somewhere else where he was really happy. And then I had a boss who I butted heads with all the time. And there's reasons for that, but it doesn't really matter. And my prayer was that he would, you know, whatever. He would go easier on me, or we would stop fighting or whatever. But when I started praying that the Lord would bless him and that he would bring him into a place where he could grow closer with the Lord, because he was a Christian, the Lord took him out and put him somewhere else where he's way happier and he's continuing in his relationship with the Lord. And then my prayer was that I would not suffer and have to go through all the stuff that I'm going through, and God, this is hard, and I don't know what to do, and blah, blah, blah. When did I see change come in my work? Lord, thank you for this job. Thank you for where you have placed me. Help me, Lord, to honor you in my labor. Lord, please bring change, not for my comfort, but because with the burdens that I have while I'm working here are pulling me away from being able to pursue you the way I think you want me to pursue you, Lord. Do your will in this situation. Yes. And then he took me out. And then what did happen? The enemy started persecuting my flesh. And the gallbladder went bad, the tonsils went bad, and the blah. You know, it's a surrendering of ourselves and seeking after his purpose and not after our own. And that's true for other people as well. Galatians 6, and I don't even think I have to read it because Pastor already covered it in her prophecy. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. It doesn't say correct them. It doesn't say set them straight. It doesn't say beat them over the head. It says you restore them. And it's not saying you don't call out the sin. It's not saying that you don't, but you do it with a focus of restoration to see that person brought back into the fold with the brethren and seeking the Lord the way that they are supposed to. In a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. That means not be tempted in the way that you're correcting them in your own self-righteousness, but that also means understanding the same thing, right, that you've seen preached before about the judge not lest ye be judged. And that if you're correcting somebody, you understand that you also can be susceptible to the same sin that they're struggling with. Okay? Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law. What's the law?
Love.
He said, love the Lord and love one another. If you're going to love the Lord, you must love people. Mm-hmm. Thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, why are you nothing? Because you're supposed to die to yourself. He deceives himself, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Because if you look into what you've done and how far you've come, what are you going to see? You're going to see that it's not because of you, it's not because of your righteousness, but it's the Lord again and again and again and again. He's never left you nor forsaken you. No matter how many mistakes you've made, he's never given up on you.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
And in not regard to one another, for each one will bear his own load. I said it last time. I said it last time that at the end of the day, we are each responsible for ourselves and our walk with the Lord. And what I meant by that is that I had been taking on the load for the whole church and trying to make sure that everybody, and the thing is that your walk with the Lord, at the end of the day, it is up to you to choose the better thing, to press towards the Lord. And it's easy to blame somebody else for when you fall short. And it can be easy for me to blame myself when I feel like I failed one of the sheep. And there are times when I fail, but it's the same thing as the judging, right? And Dr. Teller's covered it beautifully when he talked about the Good Samaritan and how the Good Samaritan was moving into a compromised walk, but it was not the Good Samaritan's purpose to try to judge why he was where he was, but to look at how he could restore him. And so it's very easy for me to look and see when a person in the body is failing and think, oh, what could I have done better, right? But what's that doing? That's putting judgment on myself for deciding how I have failed after the fact. Now, there's cases where I failed and I could have done better, but that's different, right? That's looking at what I have done and seeing where the Lord is bringing me, and the Lord is showing me how I can do better. That's different than looking at it after the fact and trying to figure out what went wrong and then putting all the blame on myself. John 17, and I'm not going to be able to cover this whole thing, but you can read it on your own. This is Jesus's priestly, this is Jesus's prayer, and My Bible puts a label on it as the high priestly prayer, which I love, because that's is beautiful. And it points right back to Hebrews and Jesus' place as the high priest in our lives. If you read through this, Jesus does not talk about the fact that all the disciples were forsaken. Right? They all fled in the garden. Not a single one. They all said, no, we're going to stay. No worries. It won't matter. Lord, we'll be there. And Peter was ready to fight, but when he saw that Jesus is like, no, don't fight. Because Jesus was not going to fight any part of that. Because if he were to fight, then what? He wasn't walking in love. That's when they fled. Because what's their chances? They were going to have to die too. You see that there's no prayer, no part of this prayer that is about the pain that he's about to suffer. There's no prayer there about the pain that his mother is going to suffer. Which the loss of a child is very hard, but watching your child suffer like that and die, and knowing that they are innocent, and knowing that they are God incarnate, I can't even imagine how hard that must have been. But Jesus doesn't pray about that. And he doesn't pray about freeing the disciples from their burden with the Jews or the Romans, despite all of the horribleness that they would face. And Jesus knew about it. He prophesied that to Peter at the end of John. He didn't pray about that. But what did he pray? But now I come to you, and this is 13, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have joy, my joy, made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is the truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. When we pray, and you listen with this first part of this, he thanks God over and over and over. When we pray for somebody, we thank God for the work that you're doing, that he's doing in them. Because we know that his hand is at work in their life. We put ourselves under him, and we submit our will unto him, and we begin to pray and seek that God would restore them to the place that God had for them. That he'd not that God would, if they're in sin, not that God would set them straight and cut them down, but we pray that God would reveal his goodness to them, that they would see his purpose in their life, that God would send laborers unto them, and that God would show that they are worth more than what they are going through. That is to bring them into restoration with him. Because that is the reason why we pray. Not about setting them straight. Not about cutting them down. Not bringing them to an end of themselves. These are things I've prayed. Do you want Jesus to pray for you that way?
Yeah.
No. Our purpose must be his purpose. Mm. That we see that all men be restored unto him. Because he died for all men. That all men may know him. So bring yourself into his purpose and bring yourself into his prayer, that we might see that all men walk in righteousness and that they may be forgiven, that he might see their faith the same way that he saw the faith of Abraham and Sarah.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Amen.